Let us pray. We thank you, God, for drawing us to this place and time, and for interrupting us with your gift of life in Christ this morning. Whether we have heard the news many times or are listening with new ears today, surprise us with your justice and righteousness, that our lives might turn in the right direction. Startle us with your goodness and mercy, that we might receive your empowering forgiveness. Stagger us with your hope and peace, that our eyes will remain wide open as we leave this place. We pray this in the name of our Messiah. Amen. Let us confess our sin before God and in the presence of our neighbor. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin, and whose mercy we forget, cleanse us from all offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults, confiding in thy grace, and finding in thee our refuge and our strength, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus is gentle with our doubts. The Spirit offers us peace that passes all understanding. The one who created us leads us step by step into deeper trust. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please join me in singing the hymn, Christ is Alive, Let Christians Sing, number 169 in your hymnal, number 169.
Take your seats. It is a pleasure to see everybody in the house of the Lord this morning. My name is Jonathan L. Walton. I'm the Plummer Professor of Christian Morals, Pusey Minister here in the Memorial Church, and it is really a privilege to see all of you today. Welcome on this beautiful, beautiful spring morning. Listen, we are at a time in our season of the academic year, this academic calendar, where everybody is into the hustle and bustle. Dissertations are being defended, theses have been submitted, and students are defending those, seniors in the college. Some of our seniors, they're suffering from acute cases of senioritis right now. And so many conferences and the like are taking place as the campus literally thaws out after the winter. But during these times, during these stressful moments, during times of even tragedy on our campus, let us remember that there's a place that we can come, and that is in this space of grace, and kneel before the presence of God. And we have to be willing to take the time out to just seek God in silence and in solitude sometimes, as well as in community. So that's just my word for the morning. Please remember over these next couple of weeks to take care of yourself. And then when we take care of ourselves, we can take care of one another. Because we're not just human beings trying to be more spiritual. We're also spiritual beings trying to be more human. Amen? Amen. The preacher next week, I'm preaching this morning, but the preacher next week is a dear friend of mine from Union Theological Seminary, Corinna Gore. Corinna Gore is class of 95 from Harvard College, and she is currently the director of the Center for Earth Ethics at Union Theological Seminary, where she is committed to viewing care of the environment through a religious framework. It's our moral commitment as religious people that we should take care of the earth that God gave us. Many of you know that that name, Gore, is really associated with sustainability, is associated with how the ways that we can make sure that we maintain and sustain the environment. And she is continuing that legacy at Union Theological Seminary. So she will be here next Sunday morning for our Faith and Life Forum that takes place downstairs right outside the Student Oasis in the Buttrick Room. We invite you to come there from 9:30 to 10:30. And then she will preach the word at the 11 a.m. service. So we invite you, and tell a friend, bring somebody back. Bring somebody who you haven't seen since Easter Sunday morning. Bring them to church on next Sunday. And for our young people here, let me invite our church school teachers. Our young people, we have age-appropriate church school downstairs beginning at ages 3. So for ages 3 and up, we have wonderful church school teachers that will take your young people downstairs and give them a lesson with their friends and new friends that they're going to meet that's appropriate for them. And for those with you who have children that are under the age of 3, let me also remind you, right outside the baby oasis, student oasis, we have a baby oasis downstairs. Okay, so if your child just gets the Holy Ghost during service today and just needs a break to calm down, you can take your young baby down to the baby oasis and you can still hear the service down there this morning. For the rest of us, how can we say we love a God who we've never seen before? And then we forget to say that we love the person who we walk beside each and every day. Some people, the only recognition of God's love and grace that they will receive this week will be through you, through your smile, through your kind and affirming words, through a compliment, through your hug, through your handshake. If you have OCD, just wave enthusiastically. But that is the way
that God's grace is realized in the world through us. And so that is why we take this time out in our service to just stand up, to greet one another, and to let each other know that God loves you. And because God loves you, because you're made in the imago Dei, the image of God, my friend, I love you too. Please stand to your feet and pass the peace of the Lord. Delinquent students hanging out on the back pew that needed to be brought up front. Listen, this is the time in our worship service where we're able to honor God with the giving of our gifts. How? How are we able to be a space of grace at the center of Harvard Yard? Through your generosity. We are able to provide ministry to this campus. Grief counseling, mental health support, world-class university choir, bringing in some of the best theologians and preachers and progressive Protestantism. We're able to do that because of your gifts. But not only that, we know that we're called to be a blessing not just inside of Harvard Yard, but outside of Harvard Yard. And so, pretty much what you give on Sunday morning, we are able, through our grants committee, to contribute and support those who are doing the heavy lifting in our community. We support over 60 social service organizations in the greater Boston area. Housing for mothers and children, mothers who are living with HIV or AIDS. Y2Y homeless shelter right across the street that provides housing and care and medical treatment and counseling and job support and training for young people, a disproportionate amount who are LGBTQ identified, who have had to flee from home. We're able to support the work of these ministries, and I call them ministries, because of what you give on Sunday morning. So please, our student ushers are going to make their way from the back. I ask that you would take one of those envelopes that you see in the pews, fill it out, write your name and your information on it, because we want to be able to remain in contact with you and let you know what we're doing here at the Memorial Church. And listen to this, if this is your first time with us, just take the envelope and put it in the plate, the offering plate. Don't worry about putting anything inside of it. The fact that you're here with us this morning, we consider that to be your contribution. That's a gift to us. But if it's not your first time with us, please put something inside it. Give to us. Be a blessing to somebody else. We thank you for your generosity.
Please be seated. A reading from the book of Psalm, chapter 4, beginning at the first verse. Answer me when I call, O God of my right. You gave me room when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. How long, you people, shall my honor suffer shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the faithful for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. When you are disturbed, do not sin. Ponder it on your beds and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, oh, that we might see some good. Let the light of your face shine on us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and wine abound. I will both lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me lie down in safety. Here ends the lesson. A reading from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24, beginning at the 36th verse. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, For a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. And he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Here ends the lesson.
Let us pray. Dear God, in these early days after the resurrection, we wonder what it all means. We can relate to the women who fled the tomb with terror and amazement. We understand Thomas and his need for proof that would come only by touching the wounds and seeing the nail marks. We understand the fear and confusion that kept the disciples in shadows cast by the closed doors. We also keep company with the travelers on the Emmaus Road who felt the strange burning of the truth and hope and love weaving into the sadness that consumed them on their walk. We find ourselves in movement between faith and fear, doubt and conviction, wonder and worry, and we trust that you are present with us, O God. May we trust that, like the disciples, we will be able to stand and tell the whole message about the life that is, love is stronger than hate. Life has the final word over death. Beyond what we can see with our own eyes, there is a bond of humanness that draws us and keeps us together. We watch with anxiety as Syria reverberates with escalating violence. Thousands upon thousands of people are left without homes, without family, without a place to go, and the world looks on through gritted teeth and bated breath. Let us remember that in the midst there are also voices of reason and peace. Perhaps they speak in whispers, but they speak nonetheless. May those whispers rise to shouts that proclaim the way forward with words and not weapons. As the machines of greed and war trample the world and its peoples, we remember that there are seeds of justice and love and goodness and grace that are planted and watered every moment of every day. We give thanks for those who rise early in the morning to prepare food at countless soup kitchens around the world, who search the night streets for lost children and shepherd them to places of safety, who watch amidst the sick and dying in countless hospitals and in countless places, who speak words of compassion in the face of hate. It is a complicated and frightening world. God, it is so easy to feel overwhelmed and helpless. Please give us the boldness to pray as you taught us, "Thy kingdom come," and then to act on that prayer, working for peace where there is war, justice where there is need, health where there is illness, wholeness where there is loss, and safety where there is fear and danger. Strengthen us as we stand and bear witness to the life and the risen one, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us join in saying the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
We've read the lesson for your hearing from the 24th chapter of Luke. For homiletic emphasis, I would like to hone in on Luke 24, verse 40. And when he had said this, Jesus, he showed them his hands, and he showed them his feet. Don't be scared of scars. Don't be scared of scars. My friends, according to a recent article, the global cosmetic surgery market is on the rise.
Australians spent nearly $890 million on minimal non-invasive procedures. In 2016, doctors performed over 18,000 liposuctions in China. And experts regard plastic surgery apps and games on smartphones, where kids can manipulate selfies to change their noses, to change their chins. Experts consider these as little more than gateways to manufacture desire among adolescents. This phenomenal growth explains why market forecasters believe that cosmetic surgery will hit nearly $22 billion in the next 5 years. One might argue that this is an unfortunate but understandable feature of a hypervisual society. It's not just in Hollywood where physical appearance is privileged and where aging is an anathema. For surgically chiseled chins and wrinkle-free foreheads bring rewards in many different sectors of society. Social scientists have gathered the data. Quote unquote, attractive and or youthful appearances translate into higher incomes, faster professional advancement, and even other financial benefits such as lower mortgage rates. What I want to juxtapose this morning is this interest in elective cosmetic surgery with what we see in today's lectionary text. In many ways, elective procedures reflect the ways that you and I seek to control life. Yet today's passage is about the stress and strain of life's uncertainty. Cosmetic surgeries often capture how we attempt to conceal perceived human flaws. This lesson, on the other hand, reveals Jesus modeling the marks of human frailty. Think about this text. Luke's account of Jesus' post-resurrection appearance is consistent with a parallel narrative in John's Gospel, chapter 20. In both Luke and in John, Jesus encourages the disciples to look and touch his wounds. Don't be afraid. I told you I would return. It's me. And rather than recall specific memories concerning their past together, rather than Jesus elaborating on the meanings of his teachings, even the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Behold the scars on my hands. Look at the scars on my feet." My friends, this is a curious request. This is an ironic ask. We have a resurrected Savior who purports to signify the power and the glory of Almighty God. We have a man whose followers have crowned him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So why would a man who has the power to overcome the grave elect the model? The marks of torture and misery. I want to suggest for you this morning that by revealing his scars, this story makes an important point about God revealed in Christ Jesus. For God demonstrates that God's love and God's power through Jesus' willingness to identify with humanity. God does this at the most basic level. Jesus identifies with our fragility. Jesus identifies with our vulnerability. What does it mean? What does it mean for Jesus to authenticate his presence in this manner? Of all the ways that Jesus could have certified his identity and verified his authority, Jesus chose to show his scars. When the disciples, when they were frozen in fear and fascination, Jesus could have conjured up a cherubic choir to serenade him with psalms of exaltation and praise. But no, Jesus reveals the holes where rusty nails penetrated his wrists. When the disciples doubted his presence, Jesus could have made a palm print in the sand, and the palm print would have read upon close inspection, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word came and dwelt among us full of grace and truth." But no, Jesus pulled up his tunic to reveal the disfigured ankles of death row. The disciples are here standing before Jesus in fear and trembling. The disciples have not resigned to what Kierkegaard refers to as a tremendous and even absurd leap of faith. The disciples, they need to wrap their minds around some empirical evidence here. Show us that we're not seeing a ghost. Tell us that we're not losing our mind, Jesus. Give us some evidence that you've risen from the grave. And it's in this context that Jesus uses the injustice of false imprisonment and the injuries of crucifixion to declare his authority. Jesus, he doesn't mask the remaining marks of this horrific event. Nor is Jesus ashamed of what his wounds culturally signify. Jesus says, "Look at my hands." As often is the case in the gospel narratives, Jesus is one step ahead of his disciples. The disciples, they're searching for a sign of recognition. "Prove to us that you're the one, Jesus." But Jesus offers a sign of identification. "I am the one who's here with you." The disciples identify Jesus as their Lord, since Jesus identifies with them, namely through their fear and namely through their suffering. For is there any other common denominator of the human condition? Is there any other reality that cuts across all of the sectors of society? Is there any other truth that connects us according to and across our falsely constructed social categories than the prevalence of pain, than the ubiquity of suffering, hurt, disappointment, anxiety, insecurity, broken hearts? All of us here today, I don't care where you come from, I don't care where you're going, I don't care where you've been, all of us we're laden with the scars of our past. Some of us here today, some of our scars, like Jesus's, were a result of injustice. Some of you bear the marks, the nails of sexism, the nails of homophobia, the nails of classism and racism. They've left deep wounds in your psyche and upon your body. And what's more, like Pilate, some of us have lived at the mercy of our own prejudices. Some of us, like Pilate, have lived at the behest of our own bigotry. And as a result, we carry the crosses of our own xenophobia upon our backs. Look at our hands. There's others of us here today that we've been scarred by the nails of violence and abuse. Physical, sexual, emotional, even institutional. Many of us here, we may look good, we may smell good, we may appear on the outside to have it all together. But under our designer clothes and under our lofty titles, there remain the scars of tragic moments that we have endured, the insecurities that are exacerbated, not alleviated by our so-called success in life. It feels like the higher we rise, the more we have to conceal the scars of our past abuse. Some of us are scared that one day and someday our friends, our families, our colleagues might see our scars. Someday. Somebody might look upon us and see our insecurities and see our anxieties. Somebody might look upon our flesh and say, the emperor doesn't have on any clothes. So we don't want to conceal our scars to the world. And the more we disguise, the more anxious we become. And the more anxious we become, the more prominent our scars become. And it's the indelible impact of those scars on our lives that rather than concealing, there comes that moment where we all just have to say, look at our feet. And there's others of us in here. If we're honest with ourselves, some of us have to admit that certain scars we carry, that those wounds were self-inflicted. How many of you in this place have prayed that universal plea of repentance that I like to call the liar's prayer? It goes something like this: Lord, if you get me out of this one. Okay, that's not y'all. I promise I'll never do it again. And even though you and I have survived to pray that prayer another day, our mistakes and our missteps of the past can nevertheless leave the wounds and psychological scars that remain with us in the present. But the good news, my friends, the good news is that you and I do not need to look past one another's wounds, nor deny our own imperfections. God does not require a cosmetic fix of us. Jesus tells his disciples, don't be scared of scars. Look at them, touch them, acknowledge them. Oh, for your scars are testaments and memorials to the obstacles that we've overcome and the trials that we have transcended. I understand that we live in a forward-thinking culture. I understand that we live in a society that is consumed with all things tomorrow. For many of us, the past is irrelevant. We live on a teleology of progress. And those of us who reference the past in ways except to mythologize the past in order to justify our current status quo, for those of us who acknowledge the past to identify the scars of our society, we're often viewed as being cynical malcontents. We're often conjuring up the past. We're consumed with, and we're blamed for living in the past. As a matter of fact, I can imagine if Jesus lived in our contemporary American context and he said to somebody, look at my scars, look at my feet. I can imagine somebody accusing Jesus of playing the victim. Come on, Jesus, you're resurrected. That crucifixion thing, it's in the past. Let it go. Move on. But I'm here to say that that's a dangerous approach to life, because it's this sort of ignorance of history that invites our despair in the present. But when we acknowledge the scars of our past and allow us to mark the trials that we've overcome, acknowledging the wounds of our past also helps us to recognize past hurts so that we might today begin the process of our healing. Oh, when I think about concealing scars, the story of a journalist named Elizabeth Williams comes to mind. Elizabeth Williams, she had a 5-centimeter bald spot on the back of her head from a successful cancer surgery. Sister Williams was not ashamed of her scar at all. As a matter of fact, in her words, the things that make us stand out to others can remind us of the most dramatic, heroic moments of our lives. Her 8-year-old daughter, however, would often ask her to cover up the bald spot, to put on a wig, to put on a hat, particularly when they were in public. Why? Because her 8-year-old daughter was ashamed of that. But this is why Sister Williams was surprised and relieved one day when her daughter came home and told her about an encounter on the playground. Her daughter's friend, a new second grader at the local elementary school, she was born without a left hand. And one day she held up her left wrist to the little girl and she asked her new friend, she said, "Do I freak you out?" And the same little girl who was often embarrassed by her mother's scar, calmly replied, "Why would I be freaked out? I love you. And I came by here to tell somebody this morning that that's the message that God has for us today. Despite the things that make us different or that set us apart, we should not be ashamed of our flaws or freaked out by our scars. God is saying to us, why would I be freaked out? I love you. And to prove this fact, Jesus is saying, you need not look any further than the scars on my hands and the scars on my feet. For it's with these scarred hands that God is reaching out to us today in our imperfections, saying, I love you just as you are.
Please stand as you are able to sing the hymn, Love's Redeeming Work Is Done, hymn number 167, number 167.
Thank you.
As we leave this place, but never from God's presence, let us look to the Lord. My friends, life is short, and time is filled with swift transition. So we don't have much time to gladden the hearts of those who travel this journey of life with us. So be swift to love. Make haste to be kind. Be quick to compliment and slow to criticize. And if you do so constructively. Love yourself, including all of your beautiful scars. For loving yourself is a precondition for loving your neighbor. And if we do these things, we might begin to approximate what it means to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. May all the people of God say together, Amen.